Well, thank you very much for being here this morning. So very many sick people. Glad you're well and you're here. Take your Bible, please. Open it in the New Testament to Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Pardon me. On Sunday mornings, we're making our way verse by verse through 1 Corinthians, and we've come to chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, the Apostle Paul had gotten his scholastic brains beaten out over in Athens. He found out that you cannot reason people into the family of God. The Greeks in Athens loved to argue. They loved debates. And they traveled miles and miles and miles to hear them. And we would say in Oklahoma, liked a good scrap. And Paul had tried to rationalize, argue with them, and get them saved by reason, human reasoning. And I am here to tell you, friend, that that is an exercise in futility. That is an exercise in futility. You cannot argue someone into salvation. Don't even try. He learned that in Athens, they might be smart, and he might be smart, but the thing that penetrates the heart of the lost soul is the gospel, not human reasoning. He says in verse 31 of chapter 1, that according as it is written, he that glorieth in him glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined, before he got there, not to know, that means not to talk about anything among you, save or except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, I didn't come to you there in Corinth with big words. I didn't come with fancy speeches. I didn't come trying to impress you with my intellect. He says, I came to you and shared the testimony of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he used simple words. And when we come to a word in the Bible, incidentally, if we don't understand it, look it up. It'll help us understand the passage better. But it's not what he's talking about. He's saying, I didn't come with big words. I didn't come to impress you. Here in Corinth, Paul learned a great lesson, and that is this. The best way to reach a lost soul is by sharing your testimony in a loving, simple manner. We live in a complicated world, a very busy world. And so often church leaders and pastors think that we've got to try to reach the lost using things that will appeal to them and speak to them on their level, when the truth is that the best way to reach a lost soul is by the sharing of the simple message of the gospel. Notice that word for, F-O-R, in verse 2. It's a connecting word. I determined not to know anything among you. In other words, he said, y'all thought that all I knew was the gospel. You didn't know I knew anything else but the gospel. Corinth was a huge city. It wasn't a small hamlet. It was a huge city. When Paul walked through the gates of Corinth, in all likelihood, he was the only Christian there. And Paul went there to share with them the plain, simple, easy to understand gospel of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when you and I share that message, the lost man cannot explain it away. He may try, but there's something about the death of Christ on the cross for us that can pierce the heart of that lost soul, and that man can be saved. And when you tell the lost man, when you tell the liberal, when you share with the atheist or the agnostic about Christ's life and his death and his burial and his resurrection and how it has changed your life, he has no answer. And though he may discount your testimony and he may try to rationalize it away, deep down he has no way to discount it. Years ago, I was driving from Beaumont, Texas to Springdale, Arkansas for Christmas. And I drive a lot at night. Especially back then, I did a lot of that. And to stay awake, because there was no internet and there was no way to, stream radio, old-time radio programs or whatever, I listened, as I still do, to the radio. There were and are a lot of kooks and nuts on AM radio late at night. Crazy people, nuts, heretics, and infidels. And one of the atheistic talk show hosts on the radio was on KOA in Denver, Colorado. And he and some people were talking that late night about the problems in the world today, the murders and the crimes and the troubles and the heartaches and all of the things that were going on at that time and go on even to this hour. And one of them, probably the host, said something to the effect that, "I don't know what can be done about it. What can we do? What is the answer to these problems?" And driving down the highway, going from Beaumont, Texas, up to Springdale, Arkansas, through East Texas, where you can just see the road and the pine trees are a mile high for miles and miles. I was listening to that. No cell phone, no way to call in the answer. But some Christian man out there yonder, listening to that clear channel, KOA in Denver, he heard that question, and the Holy Spirit prompted his heart to dial in. And amazingly, he got through the call screener, and he was on the radio, and he told about his life. He talked about how everything fell apart. He talked about how his life was consumed with all these terrible things and how he came to the end of his rope and found there was no knot. And as he hung there on that rope contemplating suicide, he said, "I was there and something happened." The radio talk show host said, "What happened? Obviously you're still alive. What was it that changed? How did your life turn around?" He said, clear as crystal, no hesitation. He said, "I entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He saved my soul. He transformed me. And my life from that moment until this very hour has been one blessing upon another. My family has returned. My health has returned. My life has changed because of Jesus Christ." On the radio, the sin of all sins is to have dead air space. Dead air. The sin of all sins is to have dead air. That means no modulation. They know that if there's no modulation, the people out there listening will tune to the next station. So when this man said, "My life has been changed forever because I have entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and he saved me and made me new. There was at least 30 seconds of dead silence. The radio host had no answer. He could not reply. And he stumbled for a response. And as he sat at his microphone, he began to speak finally and said, "Well, it's Christmas, and I won't burst this man's bubble." Of course, he'd already turned him off. But the lost man has no real answer for the testimony of a changed life. You see, a man with an argument is no match for a man with a testimony. And that is the power of a personal testimony of the saving faith of Jesus Christ. When your life is changed, and when Christ has rescued you from yourself, and the trials and the tribulations and the sorrows of life pour out on you, and your lost friends watch you, and instead of collapsing or allowing those things to destroy you, or even as this man did, contemplated suicide. If instead you allow the crucified, risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords to carry you and bear you through, the lost man, the infidel, the agnostic, the liberal, the atheist has no answer to that. Paul says, "I brought the message of the cross in simplicity to you people there in Corinth. I didn't try to impress you with my intellect. That would have failed. I didn't try to entertain you. That doesn't work. I didn't try to do anything except preach Christ crucified." Now notice verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Weakness. Paul understood that in his own strength, he could do nothing. He was weak. He was unable to do the work of God in his own strength. And it is not until we've learned to stop relying on our strength and our intellect and our talents and our wealth or whatever, and start relying instead on the indwelling Christ to live through us, that God can use us. "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." We must never forget that without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are weak. And Paul feared something. He was fearful that he might somehow fail to do his duty, to do all that God had sent him to do. Notice he also uses the word trembling. Weakness, fear, and in much trembling. He's referring to his emotional state after he left Athens, as he was headed to Corinth. He realized how he failed because he allowed himself to believe that he could use his mighty intellect. He was a brilliant man. He, however, was not under the Spirit's control at Athens, and because of that, he was not able to win those people to Jesus. And so he is traveling from Athens to Corinth, and he realizes what happened, and he begins to think about Corinth and how he must never try to do it on his own again. He was determined to get out of God's way and let the Lord use him in spite of himself. Have you learned that important lesson? Have you learned that without Jesus in control of your life, you and I, we are nothing? We are nothing. We may think we are brilliant. We may think we are talented. We may think we are somebody that God can use. But without the Holy Spirit controlling us, we are nothing. We are incapable of doing anything that pleases the Lord. Have you learned that? Have you learned that? Have you realized that the key to serving God is to realize those things, admit them, and then tell the Lord, "Oh God, I cannot do what you put me here to do, except you do it through me. And so now I kneel before you, and I yield myself to you, and ask that in some small way, if you can use me, that you will." Years ago, when I was hadn't been here very long, my telephone rang at 8 o'clock on a Saturday morning. One of the young men who was attending our church, his family also, had a wonderful Christian wife, two little boys. And in the middle of the night, Friday night, he told his wife, "I need to get saved. I'm going to call the pastor and I'm going to get saved." And she said, "It's 2 or 3 in the morning." She said, "It's too early in the morning for you to call him at night." And of course he could have. I wouldn't have minded at all. But he waited, and at 8 a.m. on the dot, my phone rang. He told me who he was. I recognized his voice. And he said, "I need to get saved. God is speaking to me. How do I get saved?" And I told him how to get saved. He said, "Can I get saved on the phone?" I said, "Absolutely." And we prayed, and he was saved on the telephone. The next morning, he came down the aisle at the invitation time, professing his faith in Christ, and I baptized him. As he began to grow as a new Christian, baby Christian, he heard me talk about spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts. "What is that?" he said, and I told him. "It's a tool that God has given every one of us, at least one, to serve him in his kingdom, in his church." And he said, "Well, what is my spiritual gift?" And I took him through some Bible materials and showed him what it was. And he came up very high in evangelism. And when he saw that word evangelism, he interpreted it to mean evangelist, a preacher. He was not educated. He butchered the King's English. He wasn't a very couth man. Very bold, very base, very simple. And he thought to himself, he told me, I can't be a preacher. I cannot be an evangelist. I am not that kind of person. And I tried to explain to him that it wasn't talking about evangelist. It was evangelism. In other words, the supernatural ability to share the gospel and help people to get saved. And anybody can be an evangelist. But this person is someone who is, and anyone can do the work of an evangelist. But this person is someone who's uniquely gifted to share the gospel with anybody. He was wonderful with children, would have made a fabulous children's worker. And he ran away afraid and didn't come back to church. I would visit him and call him and write him, and he would always thank me, and he would say, "Don't quit asking me to come back," but he just wouldn't do it. Afraid that he could not do what God had called him to do. I tried to explain to him that it doesn't matter your natural abilities. It doesn't matter your natural tendencies. God has called you to be a witness, and you can do it with his help. But he wouldn't hear me. Finally, many years later, My phone rang. God had been dealing with him. And we talked about it. And he understood it finally. He made things right with people he'd offended. Family members, friends, co-workers. The last one was his sister out of state. He called her and asked her to forgive him. And he got right with them. He said, Pastor, I'm not working right now. I'd like to help around the church. What do you need done? And we talked about it. Made arrangements for him to come the next day and meet me here after he had some appointments, after his appointments, and we would start him out doing some things just to help around here. Well, the time and the hour came, and he didn't show up. 10 minutes passed, a half hour passed, an hour passed. I called, no answer. I called his cell phone, no answer. I text message him, no answer. I thought, well, something's come up. I left a message, give me a call. And then my phone rang a few minutes later. The house phone from his home. The brother-in-law of this man called and said, Pastor, you have to come now. You have to come now. My brother-in-law is dead. He has died. And you need to come. When I arrived at the home, I found out what happened. He was on certain medications and the doctors had changed one of them for some reason. He had gone and picked it up after talking to his sister on the phone. He'd gone and picked it up and he'd taken one. And he had an adverse reaction. It put him to sleep as he drove on the interstate, on the bypass in Tulsa. And he fell asleep and his car veered off the road and hit a tree and he died instantly. He was afraid to do the work of God because he knew, humanly speaking, he was incapable. But he had not matured enough. He did not understand that that's the point. We cannot do what God has called us to do lest he do it through us. Unless he does it through us. And the way we do that is to humble ourselves before him and tell him that, Lord, we can't do it. I can't do it. You have to do it through me. Use me this day. We should say that every morning. Use me this hour. We should say it every noon. Use me this afternoon. Use me this evening. Lord God, I can't do anything except yield myself to you and let you do your work through me. Have you learned that? Have you learned that that's the key? Well, let's bow and pray and talk to God about it.